All right. Help me out here. You need to blurt it out. But what is your favorite board game? Who's got one? Monopoly. What else? Abernell. Okay, that sounds epic. Did I say that right? What else? What? Taboo. Okay, awesome. One more. Clue. Scrabble. Awesome. Really basic classic games. I love it. I'm a classic game guy too. My favorite board game is Risk. Anybody have Risk fans? Love it. Love Risk. Well, I bring that up because a board game is a good way to understand the concepts that we talked about last week and what we're going to be talking about in the next 2 weeks to help us understand some of these concepts regarding the mission of God, the kingdom of God, outreach, discipleship. And I want to just use a board game as an analogy to help us kind of put into frame all of these concepts. And so a quick refresher to kind of help us understand is last week we talked about the kingdom of God being this, is King Jesus in action, reigning now over everything, reaching through us as he saves and transforms people, and he's coming again, he's returning in full to finish what he started. That is the kingdom of God. So applying the board game, the kingdom of God is the present expanding rule of Christ that will one day be unveiled completely. In other words, the kingdom is like the game board. The game board that you play on Risk from Australia to North America and all the countries, that is the kingdom of God. The entire playing field where the action takes place. And today we're going to be not talking so much about the kingdom. We're going to be talking about the mission of God, which is the gospel that lives in us. And we're going to be talking about discipleship and how those apply to this analogy is this. The gospel is the objective of the game. It's the end game of the board game. Does that make sense? So the gospel is the point of the game. And then the disciples and discipleship is the strategies of the game. It's the rules of the game. It's how to play the game. It's the people you're playing with, okay? It's how do I implement different ways to play over time? And that's discipleship. And the player is a disciple at that board game as well. And then next week, we're going to be talking about evangelism and outreach. And we're going to apply that in the board game analogy where evangelism, it's the invitation to allow others to play with you. Say, hey, come play this game with me. It's awesome, all right? It's more awesome than any game you've ever played, and I want to invite you to it. And there's also people that are skeptics of the game that have played the game before, and they said, I'm not doing that ever again. And evangelism is saying, hey, let me give you a different perspective on the board game. Let me help you understand that. And then outreach is setting the table for the board game. It's hospitality. It's winning and influencing people. Of I want to show you grace, and I want to extend you a handshake and a hug, and I want to tell you that the family of God is one of the best things that you can be a part of. And in a board game, when we have a board game night, we set the table, we have snacks, and we set the environment, and that is outreach, and that's how that plays. But today, we're going to be talking about the mission and objective and the end game, which is the gospel, and discipleship, which are the rules of the game, the strategy of the game, and the essence of the game, how we play it day to day as we do that. And why does this matter? Why is talking about the gospel, you've heard this over and over again if you're a Christian, the gospel is your starting point, and why talking about discipleship matters for us today? Well, there is no better way to start our first Sunday talking about these things because it matters. You're a Christian because of the gospel. You're a Christian every day of your life because of discipleship. You just didn't say, I'm going to follow Jesus one day and forget about it. No, you said, I'm going to follow Jesus because he saved me, and I'm going to walk with him every single day because life apart from him is not an option for me. And so we want to start this to kind of give the essence of why we start churches, why we're in Excel Academy, why we're going to build a permanent building down the road, up the street from here. It's because we believe the gospel is all about life. It is our life. And discipleship is the process to which we live that out daily and understand Jesus Christ even more. And so we need to start here. For the gospel, what Jesus has done for us is utmost important. And then secondly, being a disciple, who we are in him as a follower and a learner encompasses all of life. That is our identity now and forever. And if we fail to grasp this, if we miss this, we fail to see the essence of Christianity. If you don't understand that the gospel is just a more than a one-time thing, it's a daily thing. If you fail to understand who you are now, that you're a constant learner, you will get prideful and you will miss the mark and you will do what we call here drift. We do not want you to drift. We do not want you to ooze in and out of life. We want you to have a resilient faith. And the big idea today and the tension that we see if we don't get this is that we don't want you to just be a convert. We want you to be a resilient disciple. At our church, at Valor, our big idea, what we are not satisfied with is just conversion. Where somebody says, yeah, I'm a Christian, and it stops there. Or you point to a place where you said a prayer in an aisle, or you said, yeah, I just kind of grew up around Christian culture. That's conversion. What we want is to build resilient disciples who embody the gospel daily and walk closely with Jesus. That is what we're trying to aim for, because that is the good life. That is the life that Scripture tells us. That is the life that we will find a thriving life, and the one that Jesus calls us to do. And it reminds me when I lived in Nashville, Tennessee a little bit. If you know anything about me, I pick up hobbies very quickly. Now with 3 kids, I don't pick them up as quickly. But when I was living in Nashville, I thought I was going to be a duck hunter. I thought I was going to be a deer hunter. I thought I was going to be a turkey hunter. And I started hanging out with hunters. And they were kind of showing me the ropes. And I learned a term that they warned me about. When you start getting into certain hunting hobbies, you don't want to be a sporto. Have you ever heard this term before? A sporto is a hunter enthusiast who's a novice that goes out and says, I want to be a duck hunter. And so they go out to the store, Cabela's or wherever they go, and they buy every single piece of equipment, the high dollar one, and they go out to duck hunt or deer hunt or turkey hunt, looking dressed to the nines with the most expensive equipment, and they catch nothing, and they only do it like once a year. They're fakes. And so I learned from my hunting buddies who had just ragged equipment, old guns, old equipment that really hunted well and caught a lot of things. They said, Justin, whatever you do, don't be a sporto. A hunter, just an image only. And the tension here, church, is a lot of us can be a sporto in our faith. We have the nice Bible. We go to church. We have some maybe moral behavior on the outside, but we don't live it day to day. We're not as authentic as Jesus calls us to be. Where the sporto goes out once a year to hunt, dresses to the nines. Jesus is asking us to do this every single day. Is it authentic? And I want to just drill in us and remind us that if we want a life that matters, we embody the gospel and we walk closely with Jesus. And so, if you will, stand with me. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. We don't have our Bibles quite yet, but we will have them next week. So if you don't have a Bible, come back next week. We'll give you one. But we stand and read the scriptures because we are unapologetic about it. But Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it says this. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As he passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus told them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," or fish for people. immediately they left their nets and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Just real quick, the reason why I read that is we see the two big points of what we're going to be talking about today in our big idea in this text. The first part is Jesus says what? Repent and believe. That's the good news. That's the gospel. He's saying, okay, turn away from your old life and believe that I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, your Messiah, your Savior, and follow me. And the follow me is the latter part where we walk closely with Jesus. And so those two things are not separate from each other. They're together. They're two sides of the coin. We believe in the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, which is repentance and belief. And immediately following that, we follow him daily. Okay? Converts just stay in one area. They don't do both. So the first thing I want us to see from this is we need to see that a convert hears the gospel, but a resilient disciple embodies it. And so how do we embody it? Well, we first need clarity. What is the gospel? And if you've gotten your sheet here, you can walk with me. I'm going to walk very quickly through this. But the first core truth of the gospel, there are four core tenets to help us know what this is with simplicity and clarity. The first one is God is our Father. He creates. That is the starting point. And if we have Romans 1:20 on the screen for us, let's read that together. Do we have that? We don't? Okay, that's okay. If you want to find that, that's in Romans 1:20. What that means is that God created us for his glory. We are meant to live for him, and that he is worthy of our total allegiance. He is the boss. He is the king. He is the premier entity of all of life. He is not one God among many. He is the God. And so that is our starting place. Like, there's no other starting place but that one. And when you leave this place, I don't know how you're going to go home, but I'm going to take a left out of here and go south on Sims. Some of you may take a right and go north on Sims and hit 86. What is the thing that you immediately see? The Flatirons and an incredible view. That starting point, God, our Father, where we begin, Creator, made that. And he also made you. So we need to see that that's the starting point. We can't pass go without starting there first. The second thing in the gospel, in light of that, is we also see that in Genesis 1, but also following Genesis 1, we see the fall of man. Adam and Eve are then confronted with a serpent who deceives them. If God creates, then Satan, the serpent, counterfeits. God tells them a truth, the serpent deceives them and leads them to disobey God, to eat of the fruit that they were told not to do, and then sin enters the world. And the second thing that we see is sin is our problem. God is our Father, he's our Creator. The next thing in the line of the biblical gospel is we have a problem, and it's sin because we corrupt. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the gospel. And we, a part of living in this world, have a cured guilt that we cannot pay. Like, we just come into the world with that, separated from God. And we don't like to hear that because we think that we are like all stars, that we're awesome, that we're really good people. But if COVID taught us anything, the depravity of man comes out really quickly when there's a shortage of tissue paper. If you were like anything like me, you saw the depravity of man on the toilet paper aisle. We were like fighting over that. And that was just toilet paper. Can you imagine if there was a scarcity of food? You and I have a sin problem. But we must accept the state so we can actually get to the good news. Okay, because God doesn't want us to stay there. The good news is Jesus is our solution. We corrupt, but he cures. And we see in Romans 5:8 that a free gift of salvation is eternal life from Christ Jesus. And Christ stepped in as our substitute, living perfectly, dying sacrificially, and rising victoriously. In other words, the guilt that we incurred was paid for in full, that we get from grace and then receive fully through faith. by believing that he died for us, that he rose again, and that he's coming again, and that we follow him wholeheartedly. That is the cure. And so our problem is now solved by Jesus Christ through faith in him. And then D, we'll receive faith is our response. We fully get that when we confess that he is Lord. By confessing that Jesus Christ is the absolute faith, he will make you a forgiven person. He will give you freedom. He will give you salvation. And those four components are the gospel. Again, rehash it. God, sin, Jesus, faith. God is our Father, sin is our problem, Jesus is our solution, faith is our response. That is the gospel. You may be thinking, Justin, I already know that. You preach that a lot, and I know. But the reason why we preach this a lot, why we hammer this into your heads, is because we don't have any other message. What other message do we preach but Christ crucified? That he died for us and that faith in him gives us eternal life, and not only eternal life, but the eternal life here that we were meant to live daily. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Can we go to that real quick? 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you. Okay, so he preached the gospel to them, which you received. So they heard it, received it, believed it, and this is where it continues daily, on which you have taken your stand. In other words, this is what you root your life on. This is what you're standing upon, and by which you're being saved. Not saying that you're like always trying to get salvation each and every day. What that is saying, how is that leading you away from destruction into a thriving life? That's what that means. So if you want to have a thriving life, you're believing and applying the gospel each and every day. If you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so what he's saying here is the gospel is not a one-time thing. You heard it, you received it, you stand on it, and you apply it to your life every single day. And we need that because we need to move from knowledge to application. For example, if we fail to apply the gospel to our lives today, it's just knowledge. And you and I both know that if we eat more calories than we burn, what happens? We get fat. We all know that, right? And yet, I stand here today like 15 pounds heavier than I should be. I know some stuff, I don't apply it. And what Paul is saying here is you've heard the gospel, you need to embody it. And for me, I am embodying a lot of calories, okay? And so I want to encourage you, the embodying of the gospel is to have a concrete form of it in your life. You have those four core pillars, knowledge of the head to knowledge on the heart. A convert just accepts them once, okay, and then forgets them and says, okay, I signed up for that insurance policy, so I'll be with Jesus when I enter into heaven, and yet they miss the whole point and they live a destructive life. It's more than that. The resilient disciple accepts the gospel to be saved from hell and stands firm on its truth daily because they need God for all of life. He's not a secondary thing or an insurance policy. He is the way to live. So listen to this. The gospel has happened to us. It must happen to us daily, okay? It's not a one-time event. It happens again and again and again. Because no one on their wedding day, after they say their vows and kiss their spouse, shake hands, or they pull back, shake hands, hey, this was nice, we'll be in touch. No one does that, right? You then start a life with your spouse forever. And the Bible likens the walk with Jesus, the relationship to Jesus, to a marriage. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And so a lot of us are treating our relationship just like the spouse who shakes the hand after they say their vows, and I'll be in touch with you later. And when he's saying, I want to walk with you daily, you need to apply this great good news that I've given to you every single day. How do we do that? Here's how you do it. You repeat the same four core pillars that I gave you, and you apply it to the situations of your life. The repetition of God, man, or me, Jesus, and then faith. Here's how you do it. God, what about his attributes speak to a situation in your life where you need the gospel to show up? Think of an attribute or a promise or a command of his that applies to the situation. Then, man, what limitation, what sin, what lie am I believing that is allowing me to suffer in this situation or not see victory? What shortcoming am I bringing to this? You admit that you have a weakness, that you have fears, and you're saying, I am the problem. I need your help, God. And then you get to the good news, which is Jesus. The third core truth is, how does this life and work of Christ bring good news to my situation? Look to his life, his ministry, his resurrection, his ascension, and his present reign, and his coming again to apply the good news and victory. And then lastly, faith. How will my life look different? What do I need to do in light of all of these things? It's the practical, nitty-gritty application of all of those things. I believe these three things, so therefore the faith aspect is how I'm going to walk forward. And on your sheet, I've given you a little sentence that will help you. This is why we have a handout today, because we are giving you a lot of information. And here's the sentence. God is fill in the blank. Yet I fill in the blank. That's where your weakness or lie comes in. But Jesus, what has he done in light of that? And so today, therefore, I'm going to practically do this. This may be a good devotion for you to do every single day. When you kind of like look internally, let me give you some application on how this may look. For the person that needs one more drink, how you need to apply the gospel to your life. God is the all-satisfying God. Yet I escaped to alcohol. But Jesus broke the grip of sin, and now I have freedom from its power. So therefore, I will confess my struggles to a friend and believe God satisfies more. That's how you apply the gospel daily. Anybody resonate with that? Here's another one. Kids out of control. Oh, Lord, I need this. God is a patient father. Yet, I slip into frustration with my own children. But Jesus, your spirit fills in my glaring gaps and grants me wisdom and peace for moments when I don't have it. So today, therefore, I will pray first. Discipline, listen to this, out of love, not anger. And trust, ultimately, my children are in his hands. Anybody resonate with that? Amen. Lonely and single. If you're lonely and single, here's how the gospel applies to you. God is my ever-present friend. We start with him. Yet, we look inward. I feel lonely and forgotten, but Jesus, forsaken and knows what despair and isolation feels alone on the cross, is with me. And so today, therefore, I look to Christ, the great sympathizer. Lastly, this one applies to all of us, new season at Valor. God uses his people to share his good news. Yet, I drift into complacency or fear sharing my faith. But Jesus sought me and now goes with me. So today, I repent of safety and pray for power. To share my faith is a concrete step to serve at a new season at Valor. Knowing how to apply the gospel is how you get through the hardships of life. It makes the cross of Jesus Christ a relevant thing and why this is good news. If you want to know how this cross and his resurrection applies to your life, use this simple thing. This will require some study and we will help you with this. But this is a start. We have to know why this matters each and every day. Or if we don't, we don't have a faith. We don't have a faith. And we can all agree that we want a faith that meets us each and every day. The second thing that I want you to see is a convert says, I believe. But a resilient disciple, which is the goal, walks with Christ daily. He walks closely with Christ. This is discipleship. This is the second part of Mark chapter 1 where he says, all right, now come follow me. And they dropped their nets and immediately followed him. And a disciple, when you translate this, literally means learner. Dallas Willard basically said in a modern definition, a disciple is this, is one who learns from Jesus how to live their entire life in the kingdom of God as he would live it. Historically, what this means, the reason why this word was used, because it was a very Jewish thing. In the first century Jew, being a Talmud Aramaic disciple meant leaving home, okay, leaving their profession, leaving their just kind of family to follow a rabbi. That was like a professional Jew. They knew the law, they knew everything. To follow the professional, become apprentice, and each rabbi had their own kind of worldview on how to read the law of God. And they would walk with that. They would yoke themselves. You know, the yoke that goes around cattle when you plow a field, they would not, you know, literally do that, but metaphorically yoke themselves and say, I'm going to follow this guy and learn some stuff, because at the end of it, as I learn from him, I'm then going to take his teachings and then teach others the same thing. And that's what a disciple was in the Jewish context. And so when Jesus shows up to these guys, these fishermen, and says, hey, I want you to be my disciples, it was an invitation of a lifetime. And they dropped their nets. They left their profession. They abandoned everything to walk into everything. And Jesus, when he like impacted our life, whenever that was for you, was an invitation to drop your nets. And dropping your nets for us was our rule of life. The way we sought and saw life, the way we had a perspective, our own kind of ways, our own kind of commands, our own kind of flavors of how we live, our nets was that. So I'm leaving that, and I'm trusting you, Jesus, to teach me what I need to know, because you're the way. And so if you're a disciple in Christ Jesus, you're saying, hey, I've left all that behind. But a convert says this, that yes, I believed in Jesus one time, and you know, I'm going to live my life unfazed by what Jesus has to say. And this matters for us today, because we want to live a faith just like we prayed earlier, that others can feel and see and be impacted by. And if we devise life on our own, what do we get? Chaos. If we devise and follow Jesus based off the way he says, we get heaven on earth. That's why it matters for us to do this daily, walk closely with him. And we all have a rule of life if it's not for Jesus. And if you want to know what your rule of life, it likely ends with an ism. Does that make sense? All right. Some of those isms are good. Some of them are really bad. I won't get into that. But a rule of life usually ends with that. And what Jesus is saying is, lay down your ism and follow me. Follow the way. See everything through my lens. And the kingdom of life, when we do that, is the invitation, the better invitation, to rid ourselves of all the things that we've taught ourselves. And even some of them may sound Christian, may be moral. But what we need is the way of Jesus each and every day. This also means that if, as we follow him and learn from him, we also have a new worldview. We see things differently. And I want to give an illustration to this a little bit, is that as we look at life, we look at it as if we were having a guide, Jesus, walk with us everywhere we go. A hobby, I talk about hobbies a lot, but one that I've actually stuck with, okay, is fly fishing. I love it. And when I first got into it, what do? When you don't know what you're doing, you hire a what? Guide. And the guide tells you everything about the river, from how the rocks are breaking the water, what the flow means, what the bugs mean, or the certain breaks or the shallowness of the water. And when you follow a guide long enough, from learning how to tie the flies to learning the river, what they're doing is giving you a dynamic view of something that was just basic, now is alive. And the fly fisher, the guide, has helped me not to see a body of water anymore, but to see a river where fish are. To see where, hey, that's a waste of time, but the fish are here. And the same thing, when we have Jesus with us, it's the fly fishing guide showing us that is more than just an annoying person at work. That is a ministry. That is more than you being offended. That's an opportunity for you to trust me and share in my suffering. That is more than a paycheck that you're getting. That is a resource to help those in need and to fuel my mission. He changes our worldview. Amen? And so that is how that applies. But the best news of all, he doesn't expect a tip. That was a joke. All right. Didn't land. That's okay. But we need to have a worldview, a lens to see life through, that Jesus, one, he doesn't leave us. He is with us. That means that we have to be self-feeders and read his word. And so I want to unveil something very exciting about this process, something very practical that we as a church need to help you with. Your job is to follow Jesus, to be devoted to him. Our job as a church, the organization, your family, is to give you practical tools and encourage you to keep on doing that. And so one of the tools that I'm just really excited about unveiling today is our discipleship pathway. That we believe that there are four key components of a disciple that we all need to kind of continue to kind of massage and grow and find our next step in. And so we call this the four chambers of the disciple's heart. Just like the four chambers in our literal heart, we believe in Scripture there are four chambers that a disciple must live that are kind of overarching things, that anything that you find in Scripture through the whole counsel of God fits in one of these four categories. And so the first one is, the first chamber is follows Christ. And so what that means is, as you obey Christ's teaching, it's the response to come follow me. To be a disciple, I'm going to teach you some things, disciple. Learn my way. And the first chamber is, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a learner. I'm an apprentice. I'm with him. He's my boss. He's teaching me some things. The world may have some value, but my ultimate value is Jesus. He's my worldview. We see this in Matthew 28:20, where it says, teach them all I have commanded you. This is the whole counsel of God. Every part of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is the whole counsel of God, the way of Jesus. The second chamber is matures in faith. We deepen our faith through worship, prayer, and scripture. We don't want to stay where we started. We call this sanctification. We know that our faith, when we first started following Jesus, has to look different 5 years from now. And then when we get to that 5 years, okay, we haven't perfected it. We've perfected the dependence on Jesus of saying, I'm not where I need to be until I get to heaven. And so another 5 years comes down the road and I'm just a little bit more like Jesus. And it's this pursuit of, I'm always a work in progress. Because if you move away from work in progress to already done, pride sets in and you rid yourself of God. We never arrive until we see the heavenly gates. Amen? And so we always mature in faith. There's always something, Lord, that you're working on in and through me. And I'm a vessel here that needs help every day. The next one is pursues mission. We engage in the church and we share the gospel. We talked a lot about this last week. That Jesus, as the disciples followed him, they weren't always in the classroom. He gave them real life opportunities and sent them out to actually go teach this stuff and live this stuff. They weren't always the apprentice. There's nothing more frustrating when you're trying to learn something from somebody who's an expert and they never let you do it. Jesus allows us to do the things that he's teaching us in, and he sends us out quicker than we should be sent out. And so we pursue the mission because we know that there are people in our city, in our nation, in our world that has an ism or a rule of life that is leading to destruction. And if we don't share the good news of Jesus, they will have not only destruction here on earth, but destruction in eternity, separated from God forever. And we don't want that. We want them to thrive here and later in life. And so we go out in the mission. And then lastly, the last chamber is surrenders for Christ, denying self, persevering in faith. It's what Jesus says: if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Why this is a part of this is because this rule of life, what Jesus says pretty clearly, it is the best thing that will lead to abundance. This invitation is clear. It's the way that you need to go, but you need to also be very aware that it will cost you much. Because the way of Jesus is running counter to the way the world is. And when you rub your hand against the grain of a piece of wood, what happens? Splinters. And the same thing is going to happen when we go the way of Jesus, which is counter to the world. We're going to walk into and then encounter the world's wrath of saying, that is not the way. You should follow the prince of darkness, or you should follow culture. And we are going to have to say, okay, Lord, your way is better. I'm going to have to deny self. I'm going to have to deny popularity. I'm going to have to deny my self-interest because your way is better. I know it's harder, but it's the way that I ought to go. And so the disciples saw that very clearly. They were persecuted. All of them lost their lives for the cause of Christ. And some of you may lose your life for the cause of Christ, but I can guarantee that all of us, whether you lose your life or not, will experience some kind of discomfort, some kind of persecution, some kind of mockery. You will lose something, and something will it will be costly for your faith if you live this way at some point in your life, if not already. If you've never experienced that, the hardest thing that I will say to you, if you've never experienced the cost of Jesus, you're probably not living it. You're probably living safely. You're not embodying it. You're just a convert. You're not a resilient disciple. And I'm not saying that as judgment. I'm saying that if this is the best thing in our life, it should cost us something. Anything worthwhile will cost you something. And this is the most worthwhile thing. The greatest believers we know in church history lost it all because of their faith. And so just expect that. On the back of your sheet, you're going to see different pathways that we will unveil. That's for you. That's your homework to kind of figure that out. And basically, these pathways are our next steps. I'm going to invite the band up as we close. And there's a lot of information there for you. And that's intentional. Because it goes back to, I am a learner. I'm always pursuing him. And what we're passionate about at Valor is helping you build a resilient faith. Not today, but every day. That you have a resilient faith a year from now, 2 years from now. And then if we have the honor and privilege of burying you one day, of proclaiming that this saint right here finished well. That is what this is all about. If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to consider Valor Church to be that, to help you build a resilient faith. If you've never made a profession of faith in Christ to say, hey, I don't even think I'm a convert. Today's the day to do it. And I'll go back to those four components. It starts with God. You've never believed in the gospel, you start with the Lord. You say, okay, I acknowledge that you're God, that you're my creator, and I'm your child. Then you realize that you have a problem, which is sin. That you, born into this world, were separated from God. That you are disobedient to his own way. That you've lived your own way. But the gospel, the solution to your problem is Jesus Christ. that he paid the death that you deserved, lived the life that you and I could not, and God raised him from the dead. So that fourth component of the gospel could be true, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. If you've never done that today, I urge you to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And let us know that you did that by checking that, or come find me at the end of the service. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And then I encourage you to walk closely with Jesus. We'll help you find your way on doing that. We'll help you get plugged in. Come find us outside right there in the lobby. That's our new lobby, by the way, immediately following there. We'll have some more signage next week, okay, to make it obvious. But what is your next step? Do you need to radically move from just being a convert to a resilient disciple? How do you need to apply the gospel daily? And what one of those chambers of the heart do you need to kind of pump some blood through? Church, this is just the start. There's no shame in where we currently are today. Because it's not where we are, it's where we're going. And we're going to some great places. And we're here to help you. Okay? So, we're all on the same journey together. Let's stand to our feet. Let's respond in worship. And let's be resilient disciples together. Hey, if you're new, I'd love to shake your hand. I'll be outside. But let's worship King Jesus.